I would venture to guess that probably most of us in here that when we were children, we grew up with a list of household rules. Rules that we had for our homes that sometimes they were taught to us, sometimes we learned them the hard way, sometimes they were just understood. They were a learned behavior. Nobody had to tell us. We just watched and understood that these were the ways that we were supposed to act. Now, not all of us had the same rules. Some of us had different rules, but all of them were kind of grounded or based in the same nature and the same principle. Things like when you open a door, you close a door. When you come in the house, you take your shoes off. There's no running in the house. There's no throwing balls in the house. No jumping on the furniture. No jumping on the bed. We had lots of different rules that we had to follow. Some made sense, some not so much, and we had to test them. But all of us had rules, and don't even get me started on going to your grandparents' house, because that was a whole nother set of rules. I can remember going to my grandparents' house, who lived a distance away, and most of the drive involved my parents reminding me of all the rules that I needed to follow when I got to my grandparents' house. They had a couch that you didn't sit on. They had a whole room that I guess it was a museum piece, because no one was allowed in there. You had to walk by and peek in, and you certainly didn't touch anything when you went in. But we all have rules, and in my house, probably the greatest place where most of the rules were manifested was at the dinner table. When I began to think of all the rules that I can remember that I had to follow, it was the dinner table and what my parents called manners, where most of the rules were manifested. Things like, you had better wash your hands before you come to the table, not once you get to the table. Because if you leave the table, you may not be coming back to the table. So you better wash your hands before you get there. Don't talk with your mouth open. Chew with your mouth closed. Don't reach across. Wait for the food to come to you. Don't grab the food. In my house, you could get all you wanted, but you better eat all that you got. Because if you didn't eat all that you got, there was a good chance you were going to be sitting at the table by yourself later that night, finishing off what you thought you wanted. Matter of fact, in my house, if you didn't finish what you got or what you thought you wanted, there was a good chance you would see it for breakfast the next morning. Amen? Any of you have to eat supper for breakfast the next morning because you decided you were full? There were a lot of rules like that. You ate what was served on the table. If you didn't eat what was served, then you went hungry. There wasn't an option B or an option C or a different menu that you got to follow. What was ever put on the table, you ate. No elbows on the table, no hats at the table. You didn't interrupt others. You didn't talk across one another. You didn't leave the table until everyone was finished. Can you relate? Some of you relate to that? We all had different rules. But you see, in my house, my parents had four children who were of various ages. And without those rules, without those manners, it would devolve into chaos. So there was a purpose behind them. With that in mind, I want to ask you, have you ever thought about God's rules for His house? Now, I know technically this isn't His house. We are His house. He lives inside of us. But our terminology seems to indicate that when all of us gather together, when Christians come together and form the church for a time of corporate worship, we call it the house of God. We come into His house. So have you ever thought about the type of rules that He has that govern what we do when we come into His house? Now, I'm not talking about all the man-made rules that are based on tradition or based on denominations or based on the way things are always done. Those are the things that come to mind first. Those are usually regarding our dress and our behavior and our style and our form and our structure. And we create all kinds of unspoken rules for what takes place when we come in here. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's rules. Now, I'm not saying all of those things aren't good or beneficial. I'm just saying sometimes we have a tendency to focus on the things that aren't really important and miss the things that are. See, most of the rules that we have that we think of that you would probably list about coming to church are based on things that are what and how. And most of them aren't based on Scripture. Whereas the rules that God gives us, and really there's only a couple in Scripture, are not based on what and how, but are rather based on who and why. And sadly, I think one of the problems many churches have is we spend so much time, effort, and energy focusing on those man-made rules, focusing on the what and the when and the how, that we miss out on the rules that God has. And it's driving people away from the church. I have people that will come to me as my time as a pastor, and they lose sight of what's really important. They come and they complain. They say, "Pastor, didn't you see that somebody was in church wearing a hat? Because one of the unspoken rules in church is you don't wear a hat in church." Or somebody came to church wearing shorts. Or somebody will come and say, "Pastor, did you not see what so-and-so had on in church? That's inappropriate for church." See, those are the unspoken rules. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't dress a certain way, but we don't have a dress code. Do you want to wear the best that you have? Wear the best that you have. If you want to be relaxed, be relaxed. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. People come and say, "Oh, Pastor, did you see so-and-so? They were over there talking during the whole service, and there was somebody over here, and they were on their phone the whole service, and somebody over here, they were passing notes." And I was always guilty as a teenager. We didn't have phones. We couldn't text. Our text was taking the order of service and writing little notes and passing it down the aisle. And I have to tell you, there's nothing worse than passing it down the aisle and having your mom in the choir eyeball you and watch that note go all the way, knowing that I had broken an unspoken rule in church. We have all of these different rules, and we get focused on the wrong thing. I'll tell you what my answer is to all of those questions when people come to me. It's the same thing. I'm just glad they're in church. I'm not worried about what they're wearing. I'm not worried about what they're doing. I'm just glad they're here, because there's so many other places that they could be. And I know that them being here, even if they're talking or passing notes or they have a hat on or they're not dressed the way I want, the Holy Spirit has a much better chance of speaking to their heart here than He does somewhere else. I'm excited that they've come. Now, the church at Corinth that we've been studying had just the opposite problems. They didn't have too many rules. They had no rules. Matter of fact, it was anything goes when it came to their time of worship. All the time. Now, some of that can be attributed to the abuses that we've talked about in tongues, but not all. There was a deeper problem that they were facing. So here in chapter 14, as he's addressing tongues, he takes a moment to give us what is probably the most important rule for his house. The most important rule for when we gather together in church, and it is so foundational that everything else that we do falls out of that, flows from that. And it's so important for us to realize what really is important when we gather together on Sundays. And I think it would benefit all of us for a reminder. So I'm going to read all of this passage, 26 through 40, because I want you to get a picture of what he says here. So 1 Corinthians, you can follow along if you have a Bible or the Bible in the pew in front of you or on your phone. It says, "What shouldn't we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or interpretation. All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and speak to God. Two or three prophets should speak." That's preaching. You get that? There should be two or three preachers. Can you imagine if I got finished and said, "Okay, now we got another guy coming up afterwards"? "Two or three prophets at most should speak, and the others should wait carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes from someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, a God of confusion, but is a God of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the church, for they are not allowed to speak and must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is a disgrace for a woman to speak that way in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores it, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Now, as you read through that, I don't want you to get lost in the weeds. It's easy to look at all those different examples he gave and get lost in there. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see what he's trying to say. Imagine, if you will, what's going on at the church at Corinth. Let me give you a picture of what their worship service looked like. They would come in and gather together, and some group would start singing a song, and everybody would join them, unless you didn't like the song, and then you and your group over on this side would start singing your own song. And so you had this song, and you had this song, and then somebody didn't like that they were getting attention, so they decided to speak in tongues. So they would stand up, and they would speak in tongues. Well, somebody else didn't like that they were getting the attention, so they would stand up and speak in tongues. So you had one song singing, and another song singing, and somebody speaking in tongues, and somebody speaking in tongues. And finally, whoever was supposed to preach got tired of waiting, so they just stood up and started preaching in the middle of the song, in the middle of the song, in the middle of the tongues. Well, if the preacher was boring, or if the preacher started going too long, or somebody disagreed with what the preacher was preaching, somebody else would start preaching. They wouldn't wait for the first one to get down. It would be dueling preachers and dueling songs and dueling speaking in tongues. Imagine that. And when it went on and on and on until they were exhausted, it was chaos. Just imagine for us. I mean, we get distracted when a phone goes off or a baby cries or an alarm goes off out in the car. I mean, that throws us off. We can't worship anymore. Can you imagine being in a room where all this stuff is going on? I think I've been in some of those services before where it's just crazy and everybody's doing their own thing. Well, I want us to focus on a couple of things that he says here because, see, it's important. Back in verse 23, he asked the church, he said, what happens if you're doing all this stuff and a lost person walks in? Or a person that doesn't know Jesus walks in? He said, his own words, they're going to think you are out of your mind and walk away from the church. So this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to see what really Paul says are the most important rules for when we gather in church, the most important things that we need to focus on, and probably the most important, probably really the only one that is important for all of us to remember is one that comes out throughout the whole passage of chapter 14. Matter of fact, he says it five times, not counting our passage this morning. Five times he says this is what's important. In verse 3, he uses the word strengthen and encouraging the church. In verse 4, he says, edifies the church. In verse 5, he says, so that the church may be edified. In verse 12, he says, so the church may be built up. And here in our passage, in verse 26, what did he say? All of these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. You see, all of those things mean the same thing. Strengthen, encourage, edify. So the rule that Paul sets, the most important thing, is not what we wear or what we sing or when we gather or how we do things. The most important rule is that whatever we do, whatever is sung, whatever is taught, whatever is prayed, whatever is preached, must be focused on building up, strengthening, edifying the entire church body to be obedient to God and be obedient to His Word. You see, everything we do needs to flow around the idea that it is going to challenge people to grow spiritually. It's going to edify the body. Now, he didn't say edify the men or edify the women or edify the older people or edify the younger people. He said it should all edify the entire body. Now, are we here to give honor and praise to God? Yes, the Bible says everything we do should give honor and praise to God. Are we here to experience and worship God? Yes, we're here to experience God's presence. We try to create an atmosphere in here where you can experience the Holy Spirit. But everything we should do should challenge people here to grow spiritually. You should walk away from the singing and the prayer and the praise and the worship and the preaching, challenging yourself that you need to grow. And if you didn't, then we didn't do what we were supposed to do. We didn't do it. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to make you feel good. We're not here to waste an hour of your time. We're here to challenge you to grow in your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so everything we do should be weighed among, is this edifying, strengthening, challenging the body of Christ? Paul is promising here that if we focus on God and on His glory, the Holy Spirit will always move and challenge people's hearts. Now, while we're talking about this, let me just remind you of a couple of things about worship. Just a couple of things that you probably already know, but it's important for us to realize as we talk about edifying the body. First of all, you are not the audience in a worship setting. See, we're not doing what we do to entertain you. You're not an audience. You're participants. The head worship leader in this church is the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's the one who leads worship, not me, not Sid, not the worship team, not the band, the Holy Spirit. That means that those of us who are facilitators have to get out of the way and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead worship. Who is He leading worship to? You. Who is the audience? God. And you see, when you try to become the audience, when you say, I'm just going to sit back and I'll take it in this morning, I'm just going to listen, you miss out on what worship is all about, because you were not created to be the audience. You were created to be the participant. Think about it in the terms of a symphony. Those of you that have ever been to a symphony, in the symphony, the conductor is the Holy Spirit. And the orchestra is the worship leader and the band and the choir and those that are leading out. And the singers, the choir, the performers are you. And the only audience we have is God. But if you or I try to take on any other role that is not our role, then our worship will never be powerful as what God calls it to be. See, if I try to take on the conductor, if I say I'm gonna take control of this service, I'm gonna decide how, then it's not who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be submissive to the Holy Spirit as He leads and tells us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to facilitate Him so that we can encourage you and strengthen you to be worshipers, so that in turn God gets all the glory. Paul's saying that this type of worship will always leave you encouraged and edified and strengthened. But the problem with this type of worship, the reason we don't experience it in church, is because if you are a participant and not the audience, that means you need to prepare yourself for worship. Because see, if you play a role, then you have to be ready for that role. You have to work. You have to be prepared. You have to prepare your heart to come in here and worship. If you're just the audience, you can just sit back and not do anything, but you won't receive anything. But if you are a participant in us participating in our worship to God, then that means you need to be prepared. True, powerful, external worship in a church doesn't just happen. We can't just pick a couple of songs, throw them together, and hope that God shows up. It takes work and preparation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor, I didn't prepare for worship this morning, and I got something out of it. That's called grace. Just imagine what you would have gotten out of it if you'd been prepared. Just imagine what the Holy Spirit might have shown you, what you might have experienced, what you might have been challenged with if you'd really prepared your heart to come in and be a participant this morning. It's kind of like when you go and take a test. Some of you might remember in school when you would take a test and you didn't study and you passed the test, but after you walked out, you thought, man, I could have done so much better if I'd have just prepared for it. That's the way it is in church. It requires that we work and prepare our hearts before we ever come in here. You see, the key to understanding that is our corporate external worship, what we do in here, is always a reflection of your private internal worship. See, what we do in here is a reflection of how you worshiped and prepared coming into here. Now, we get it backwards because we act like church, what we do on Sunday is supposed to keep us going through the week. That's backwards. What we do on Sunday is supposed to be a reflection of all your preparation and worship leading into Sunday, so that all that God has been doing in your life this week, all that you've prayed, all that you've prepared, all that you've worshiped God in your private internal time overflows into what happens on Sunday. We get it backwards. And you see, the problem with most of us is internal worship, our worship that we do in private, is always connected to our prayer life. You can't have a powerful private worship time if you don't have a prayer life. Because it's in your prayer life, it's when you pray and talk to God, that you begin to see God for who He really is. And you begin to see yourself for how God sees you. And you realize how blessed and how treasured and how much grace and mercy and unconditional love and forgiveness means. And it changes you. And it allows you to begin to worship God for who He is, for what He's done. And the more you worship God during the week, when you're driving, when you're at home, when you're in your prayer time, the more you begin to pour out to Him His worth, which that's what worship means, His worth, then when you come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, it just gushes out. You can't hold it back. We get it backwards, and we wonder why it doesn't work. We wonder why it doesn't happen. Listen to me. External worship without internal worship is always a labor. It's always hard. You ever wonder why you come in sometimes and you think, I just can't worship today? It's because that's reflecting your week. Now, as I said, sometimes God gives us grace and we have a horrible week and He still lets us experience His presence, but not near as much as if we had prepared. And what happens is, we talked about those who counterfeit tongues and those who pretend to have spiritual gifts. It's no different with our worship. We come in here and we don't have anything that we've given all week, and we come in and we expect something magical to happen. And so we pretend, and all that is it ends up being a religious ritual that is self-focused. We come in and say, okay, God, give it to me. It's not worship. Worship is not about receiving. Worship is about giving. And the more you give, the more you receive. But that takes place building up to worship. Now, it just doesn't make sense to me. Listen, church, we prepare hard for work and projects at work. We prepare hard for school. We prepare for athletics and for extracurricular activities. But the one thing that is probably the greatest privilege we have as Christians, to gather together with other Christians and to give God the glory that He's due, we leave to chance. We just hope that maybe it'll happen. And then when it doesn't happen, we blame everything else but ourselves. Must have been the music, must have been the lights, must have been the songs, must have been the worship leader, must have been the church. When in reality, the problem was our own hearts. You see, when you prepare your heart for worship, you will notice the difference. When all of us prepare our hearts for worship, the world will notice the difference. Paul's trying to tell us that worship is our participatory action. It requires that you pour out your heart to God, coming together as an overflow of everything else that you've been. Now, while we're talking about worship, let me just remind you of this. Because I think sometimes this is a trap that many Christians fall into. It's a trap that the Corinthian church fell into. And I see it happening a lot in the church today. You cannot equate the way someone worships with their spiritual maturity. Okay, now let me say that again, because that's going to blow by some of you. If you're taking notes, you need to write it and underline it. You cannot equate the way someone worships with their spiritual maturity. See, we have a tendency, like the church at Corinth. Remember what the church at Corinth did? Those guys that were standing up and speaking in tongues, those guys that were getting, they were saying, oh, I want that gift because that looks more spiritual. What they're doing looks spiritual, and so I want to experience that. And so they were pretending to have that. And sometimes in the church, when we see somebody worshiping in a way that is different from the way we worship, we either reject it or we look at it and think that maybe somehow that is more spiritual. Someone is more expressive in their worship. Somebody is more emotive in their worship. We think, well, they must be more spiritual because of the way they worship. Or maybe someone is more reverent in their worship. And you've watched somebody worship. And you say, oh, look at them. They are reverent. I want to worship that way because somehow that is more spiritual. Your worship is not reflective of your spiritual maturity. We all worship differently. Some are emotional, some are stoic, some may raise their hands, some may sit down, some may stand up, some may have tears, may be quiet, may be loud, may be kneeling, may be demonstrative. None of those are wrong. They're just different. And none of those are gauges for someone's spiritual maturity. I've seen lots of people that have been in worship service that have worshiped God demonstratively, raising their hands and dancing and singing out loud and falling on their knees, and they walk out of church exactly the same way they walked in. Because that doesn't mean anything when it comes to our spiritual maturity. It's just the way we express ourselves. It's what was happening with tongues. You think that maybe if I'm more expressive, maybe if I'm more reverent because we see somebody else do it, then that'll make me more spiritual. No, you be you and let the Holy Spirit guide you in the way that you're supposed to express yourself in worship. There's not a right way and there's not a wrong way, because God's more concerned about the heart than He is what you're doing with your body. He's more concerned with the condition of your heart. He's more concerned whether or not you're willingly giving Him your heart. Let me also say this. We can teach people to worship. through our worship. Because it's a learned behavior. How do kids learn to worship? They watch their parents. And we need to be very careful when we are teaching those around us how to worship, not to make the worship our style, the way we're comfortable with, as normative against any other style. Because see, we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to say, look, this is how you worship. And when we see our kids or we see somebody else worshiping differently than the way we do, we try to rein them back. Listen, don't quench the spirit in your kids. I've said it for a long time. That's why we have the children in here worshiping with us. Because the way that they learn to worship is by watching you worship. And what happens is you may see your kid. And let's just be honest. Mr. Baptist Church, you're sitting back there, you're sitting in the choir, and your kid's over here. And we start singing whatever we were singing this morning, whichever one, Your Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up, Never Runs Out on Me. A lot of the kids love that song. It's why we sing it. Because I sit over here and just listen to them. They love it. And you're sitting back there, and your kid's up here worshiping, and then all of a sudden, you see your kid start waving his hands and jumping. Are you going to go, praise the Lord, my kid's worshiping? No, you're not. Let's be honest. Don't look at me spiritual. I know you. You're going, oh, no. What are they doing? I'm going to have to talk to them. No, don't talk to them. Encourage them. I saw you worshiping. See, the problem is for many of us, the reason we're not expressive in worship is because when we were little or when we got saved or when we had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, somebody came along and had a man-made rule that said, you can't do that. What does the Holy Spirit say? We need to be very careful. And we need to be very careful when we equate any style of worship with being on the par of someone's spirituality. I think of the woman who was washing Jesus' feet with her hair and with her expensive perfume. And the disciples, who were the spiritual leaders, said, listen, you need to get her away. Look what she's doing. And Jesus said, you don't know where she's been. Leave her alone. I think if us in the church worried more about our worship instead of how other people are worshiping, it would kind of radicalize our experience. So the first rule, everything we do needs to build up, not me, not you, all of us. And that's hard to do in a congregation this size. It's hard to do in any congregation to try to focus our worship and our singing and our prayer and our structure, everything that we do to build up and encourage and bless anybody. So we have to understand what this second rule is. So let me close. Let me wrap everything up and look into the second rule. Paul says in this passage something that gets more confused, more used out of context than almost anything else he says in Corinthians 14. He says there in verse 40, everything we do in worship should be done in a fitting and orderly way. See, it's the issue of order. Now that word order is a very subjective word. Because when you compare it to Corinth and what they were doing, anything is order, right? I mean, they were crazy. They were going crazy. So if you just cut out one song, that was order compared to Corinth. You see, I've heard this verse used time and time again to beat people over the head in how they express themselves in worship because we don't like the way that they worship. I've heard people say, listen, there shouldn't be any emotion in worship. Any emotion in worship, that's out of order. I remember one time people were clapping and, oh, we shouldn't clap in church. Listen, we spend all day Saturday clapping and cheering and going crazy for our football team and we can't give God just a little bit of clapping and cheering? Oh, but it's out of order. People were weeping at the altar. Oh, we need to control that. That doesn't look good. It's out of order. That song was out. We use lights in here to set an atmosphere. That's out of order. The drums, that's out of order in the worship service. I hear all these things used to try to control worship experiences that we're not comfortable with. That's not what Paul was saying. That's not what Paul was trying to get out. Matter of fact, when you begin to think about it, who gets to decide what is order? Who gets to decide what is out of order in a church? According to Paul, It's the spiritual leaders of the church. That's one of my responsibilities and the leaders of this church's responsibility to determine the order that we set when it comes to our worship. Why do I say that? Because who gets to decide the house rules for when you sit at the table and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act at the table? The person who's in charge of the table, the person who invited you. Now, I don't take that lightly. Matter of fact, I take it very seriously because worship is always an expression of our culture. Culture will always dictate what order in worship is. Because see, what we would say worship in order is here might be different somewhere else. Probably is different. Matter of fact, the way we worship this morning would be out of order if you went to the Presbyterian Church or the Episcopal Church or even some Baptist churches. And yet we would look at some of the churches that are gathering around and we would say they are out of order because it's cultural and it's reflective of the community that you're in. You go into another culture, go to South America, go to Europe and watch them worship. You would think, this is crazy, it's out of order. But for them, it's in perfect order. So I remember the first time I got invited to go to a friend's house to eat. I was a kid, you know, and your parents give you all the rules. Don't eat a whole lot. Don't take a big pile. Be courteous. Say thank you. You know, all the things that it takes. I went over to my friend's house, and it was a madhouse at dinner. They had the TV on right next to the table where they were all watching. We had to go turn the TV, in my house, we had to turn the TV off just in case we listened to it while we were at the dinner table. They had the TV right there. They were all talking and over each other and through each other. They were passing food around. And people were getting up and going over and getting their own food and coming and sitting back down. It was chaos compared to what my house was. But to them, it was order. To them, that's the way they did it. To them, that was normal. My house wasn't right. Their house wasn't right. My house wasn't wrong. Their house wasn't wrong. It was just different because that's the rules that they set for that table. Now, I didn't get mad because I didn't say, I can't eat here with this. This is disorder. You people, I'm walking away. But yet we do it in church all the time. When I began to decide what my rules were going to be for my home, I took a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I combined it to make it our rules. We took some of my wife's rules for her house. Some of them we argued. I said, no, we're not doing that. Just because your mom does it, so we're never doing that, okay? Even if it made sense, right? No, we're not doing that. Took some of mine, we took some other stuff. This is how we're going to establish our home because our home is different than your home and different from your home. This is what works for us. And what Paul is saying here is that the local church has to do the same thing. For some people, that may mean liturgical stuff. That may mean a different style of worship. For some, it may mean more demonstrative. But that doesn't mean one is right and the other is wrong. It means we are all different and we worship differently. Our goal here, how I determine what is order in this church, is to create an atmosphere where everyone in this room has the freedom to express yourself in worship in any way, as long as it doesn't infringe on someone else's freedom to worship. You have the freedom to worship in any way as long as it doesn't take the focus off the Holy Spirit. You have the freedom to worship any way as long as it will work to edify and strengthen the entire body. But with that in mind, we also have a goal that we want to reach as many different people in this community as possible. We want a big table. And sometimes when you're shooting for a big table, you do things differently than if you had a small table. See, there are some things I wish we could do. It's not who we are. There are some things we do now that we couldn't do 8 or 9 years ago because we have changed. We are different. There are songs that we do different. The way that we do it, the structure is different. It didn't mean we couldn't do it back then. It just meant it would have been out of order back then. It would have been rejected. But as the Holy Spirit grows us, and the same thing happens in your own personal life. The more you worship and prepare for worship, all of a sudden you begin to experience worship that is different than maybe the way you did it before. And you begin to express it maybe a little different than the way you before. That is spiritual maturity. It is growing. But that doesn't mean that somebody that does it differently. I went through the worship wars in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, where churches fought over how they were going to sing, what songs they were going to sing. And I saw the people that were more demonstrative, that liked choruses, that looked at hymns and liturgical service and said, that's not spiritual. And I saw the people who worshiped that way that looked at the other way and said, that's not spiritual. Listen, both of them are wrong. Because both of them are focused on the same thing. The moment in this church when we combined our worship services, and we had two very different worship services for a long time, and it was for such a season as that. But when the Holy Spirit determined that we were going to come together, we took off all of those labels like contemporary and traditional, because those are loaded terms. And we said, we're not going to fight over songs anymore. We're not going to fight over how we sing. Our focus is going to be on spirit and truth. And the more we focus on who and why, what we did didn't matter anymore. Because it became God. And God began to bless us. So what does that mean? You can sit. You can stand. You can kneel. You can raise your hands. You can clap. You can tap your feet. You can be silent. You can sway. You can even amen. See, some people think, amen, that for a church like this. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was laughing while I was preaching because we had a couple of people that were visitors, and they were ameners. And I watched how uncomfortable some of you were. Boy, it got all over you. They would, amen, yes. They'd clap a little, and I saw some of you like. Listen, I like it. I like to know that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. My last church, the church that was more charismatic, the first church service I preached in, big church, 3,000 people out there. So I'm preaching. I come to this point that, man, it's powerful. And all of a sudden, this guy that's on about the fourth row, he stands up and he says, that's exactly right. I'd never experienced. How do you respond? Thank you. I mean, what do you say? But I found that that church was demonstrative. Man, that people, they would start clapping if they felt God, you were preaching something. They started clapping. They would, amen. They would talk back to you. And I found it was so much easier to preach. It, just like it's easier for you to do a lot of things when people are encouraging you. When I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I'm okay with it. If I don't like it, I'll tell you, shush. That's enough. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. Maybe you never want to amen. Maybe that is so good. In your heart, say, ouch. That's just the way it is. We can all be different. My worry when I come in here on Sunday is not that somebody's going to be out of order in our worship service. My greatest worry is that we're going to come in here and someone is not going to be prepared to worship and they're going to miss what God wanted to teach them. That someone's not going to be prepared to worship and God has got something very special for them that morning. And because they were not prepared, it flew right past them. If we could only stop focusing on the what and the where and start focusing on the who and the why, all the other stuff would take care of itself. See, as your pastor, I'm not here to tell you how to worship. I'm here to tell you who to worship and why to worship. I'm here to tell you about the mighty Creator God that loves us so much that He sent His only Son to die on a cross. And that because of that unconditional love, that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy, my response can be nothing else but to worship. But to say, thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. How you do that, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been around someone that couldn't enjoy a good meal because they were so worried about the manners of the people at the table with them? You ever been around those kind of people? I'm just saying. I'd hate to miss a great meal because I was so focused on what everybody else was doing. Because the truth of the matter is, honestly, the test of our worship is not what we do in here. The test of our worship is how we live in response to what we did in here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Let's pray.